Pastor Tyler isn't here tonight because he's got sickness going to his home, and his wife is not there. And so the challenge is you can be praying for Pastor Tyler. He does not need that either. So not the sickness in his home, but he doesn't need the sickness in his life and his body either. So we can be praying for him. Also, you may have or may not have seen the email that Brian and Sue were just crossing into the border of Florida when they got a phone call that a dear uncle passed away. And so they turned around and are heading home. Well, not home, over to Michigan. And uncertainties. We live in a life of uncertainties. We're not guaranteed things. And yet we are in the comfort of God. And we can't overstate that. We can't underestimate that. And we can't, we need not get radical or anxious or over concerned as a child of God. I want to address the topic of is world peace possible this evening? And with that, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray for the Lofgrens as they are making their way back to Michigan. Lord God, we pray that you would keep them safe, that you would keep them alert, that they would be able to not only arrive safely, but serve you well as they minister to the family, and we trust our minister too. Thank you that this loved one, this uncle, is just has had a life of obedience to you, and that would be an amazing comfort to the family. Lord God, we bow before you with gratefulness that your word teaches us and instructs us how we ought to live in a world that is so contrary to you. And as we would consider this topic, Lord God, may it be of value and profit to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago in a previous church, I was asked to participate in a community gathering where all religions and all cultural groups and variety of different sources and resources were invited to come together and pray for the peace of the world. In fact, it says, to offer a prayer for peace and harmony for all people, is how it was presented. And following the structured aspect of that meeting, they were going to open up opportunity for anyone who would care to spontaneously offer their prayers on behalf of mankind. And though this sounded really interesting, very nice, thoughtful, and maybe even Christian, is it valid? What do we think about world peace? And what does the Bible have to say about peace? There are three things I want to initially talk about or bring to your attention by way of introduction in this. And the first one is, Christ spoke of peace as a gift. In John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so peace was something that God had instructed, or that Jesus had shared with his disciples, that he was going to offer to those who followed him. True peace comes from God. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, I like us to recognize that in the world, peace is something we are to strive for and pursue. Romans 12 and Romans 14 says this: if possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and our mutual upbuilding. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, so flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. And finally, in Hebrews 12, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see God. And so we are instructed, we are informed, we are communicated where peace comes from, that Christ has given us his peace, and that we are to strive to live with peace, for peace. Indeed, one of the Beatitudes is a word of encouragement and congratulations to those who are able to bring or result in bringing peace to people. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Beatitude says, for they shall be called sons of God. So how do we respond to such an invitation or such efforts to be calling upon us to participate in world peace? A few weeks ago, there was the celebration or the remembrance of, thank you. You know, I thought of that before I came up here. Of 75 years of when the killing of the Jews, the Holocaust, and there was memories put up, and in the reporting of that, there was the concern that this may happen again, and that kind of, I think, probably caught a lot of people's attention. How could that ever happen again? But there are those who are rising up in opposition with that attitude, and in many of the world countries, those small groups are having pretty significant influence, in such as in a minority government, where their say has a powerful influence upon the rule of that country. And such influence can be compromised in the opposition of individual people. And depending on how one thinks, it can be applied that Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar and even Hitler were pursuing world peace, striving to bring all nations under one rule. But their peace was a peace created by subjection and oppression. So it really depends on what one's definition and perspective is on what peace is. While statesmen, diplomats, various people, and individuals work for this peace, Christ came to produce peace. So, as we would begin to think about that, let's consider, what is peace? Today, when we read about people protesting, calling, or even praying for peace, it is usually, almost always, in connection with an absence of war and turmoil. I wonder if this has been accelerated because of the potential, the reality that there is no place that anyone can go that they are totally free from the possibility of being harmed. We are become very successful at destruction and very accurate with that. And it's not a matter of just sending our trained men to particular locations to fight. There's no place that we can go that is not potentially within range of harm. Interesting, philosophers of times past have suggested that peace is more of a negative nature than a positive one. Reasons being, to have peace, you have to eliminate desire, detaching oneself from, detaching oneself from a personal goal and pursuit. You have to have a void personal emotional involvement, accepting a life of, if not physical, then at least emotional isolation. To have peace, to get along with one another, totally get along with one another, there's so much we have to surrender in this mindset. The ancient Greek philosopher Epicurus defined peace as the absence of pain in the body and trouble in the mind. Many years ago, when I was pastoring in northern British Columbia, I came to realize that that I have to be very careful in asking personal questions. Because people lived way up in northern British Columbia for a reason. Few people were born there. People moved there. And so the church was very much a family unit, because we just didn't, few people had family that was within a couple hours drive. And so when I was learning to minister up in northern British Columbia, finding out that people were there for a reason and they weren't necessarily eager to share those reasons. And so to be asking personal questions of what has happened in the past, I was venturing into some testy areas. And I just learned, we'll just start our relationship from the point where we meet and go from there and not look into what has happened in the past. And that was part of just learning how people have some pretty challenging history. In contrast to peace being negative or an isolating thing, the Hebrew writers of the Old Testament understood peace to be a positive and a beneficial thing. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, where the common Western definition of peace is the absence of conflict or war. In Hebrew, it means something much, much more. The Bible's, the true biblical shalom refers to an inward sense of completeness and wholeness. Although it can describe the absence of war, a majority of biblical references refer to an inner completeness, a tranquility. In Israel today, when you greet someone or say goodbye, there's often used the word shalom. You are literally saying, may you be filled with well-being, or may health and prosperity come upon you. In its most basic nature, peace is a word that describes a conflict-free relationship. And so we can have a relationship of peace with one another, We can have a relationship of peace between nations. There can be a relationship of peace within a home. There can be a relationship of peace between man and God. As we see in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, finally, brethren, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So let's consider, what is Jesus' involvement? As he has said that he will give his peace, what is Jesus' involvement in peace? Interesting, we see that Christ being connected with peace from his very point of the announcement of his coming. Prior to his birth, Isaiah prophesied the promised Messiah would be the Prince of Peace. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As we read this passage, it seems challenging that the Jewish people missed his birth, as they would have expected him to come, as he did, as a baby born in Bethlehem. But we can understand their confusion, as this promise encompasses the dual nature of his coming, that he came as a baby, and yet he will come again. And he will come again as king and as judge. As we would think of him as the Prince of Peace, we know that he came to die for our sin, that we might be restored back into a right relationship with God. It is sin that separates us from God. Christianity is not just another order of how we are to live in its rules and its ethics. Christianity, at its very basis, is an opportunity by which sin is dealt with. That's foundational. We're not just living a whole bunch of rules and regulations, and this is what we see as important. The main basis of Christianity is Christ died for our sin. And in doing so, has given us an opportunity to be pardoned from that sin and be restored. Sin has separated us from him, but Christ came to remove that which separates us from God. Thus, peace is part of that gift Christ offers to us, as he taught his disciples. These things I have spoken to you while I was still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace Christ offers is not a financial security or a conclusion of conflict. As Jesus continued to prepare his disciples for the coming events, he said in John 16, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you shall be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." What Christ is talking about here is that perfect peace with our Creator. An open, free, personal relationship with Almighty God. an intimate relationship as Father. After Christ's death, the disciples ran in fear, hiding behind locked doors. And Christ appeared in their midst. And the scriptures say in John 20, on the evening of that day, referring to the day when Mary Magdalene had reported that she had seen Christ, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were in fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Interesting that that was his initial comment. Peace be with you. I expect that Jesus was saying much more than addressing their current situation, that for fear of the Jews, for by sharing with them something much more significant, man's sin had been dealt with. Things had been completed. Things were finished. They and we could now have peace with God, having been acquitted and declared righteous, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3 says. This is the peace only available through Christ, the peace of God. But it may very well be a conflict with our fellow men. As Christ said, enjoying his peace may bring other relationships into tension. In Matthew 10, starting at verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the world. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a mother-in-law, or a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Is that contradictory? Christ gives peace, and yet he informs that his peace is going to create tension. Interesting. What is the Holy Spirit's role in this whole matter of peace? At the point of salvation, God bestows upon us a new nature. And the Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us. And by his presence, we are sealed, assuring us of salvation. In Ephesians 1, 12 and 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee to your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Also in Ephesians 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's presence and indwelling within us assures us of our salvation. And it is he is a promised possession for us as we respond to the invitation of accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we are sealed, such as nothing can break that. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence within us, and we are safe. He provides with us other things as well. He provides us with guidance along life's road in Romans 8. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And as we see in Galatians 5, when he comes, he brings unique gifts or a unique presence to us. And they're called the fruit of the Spirit. And they're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit brings is peace. So part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to produce within us that sense of it is well with our soul. We are totally at enjoying that relationship that we have with God. We are sealed. We are assured of His salvation. And we have that peace of God. Again, peace is not necessarily tranquility amongst ourselves, but rest in the relationship that we have with God. Oh, we can fight with and be challenged and with significant challenge and opposition. And Christ most certainly communicated such things as opposition will come. But we are secure in Him. When Christ was asked by His closest disciples, "When will be the end of the age?" He answered, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines, but these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. I believe that we are in the time of what Jesus was spoken of here. As there seems to be much turmoil in our world, wars, rumors of wars, earth groaning with earthquakes and storms and volcanoes and floods and drought and disasters and great financial insecurity. I know that we have always had these things, but they seem to be prevalent more than ever before. But we need not be afraid. We need not be fearful. As long as we're not putting our trust in these things that the world says we need, but putting our confidence that we are in God's hands, enjoying His peace. We have peace with God. So ought we to pray for world peace? And that's really where I started this evening. Yes, but not a peace that the world longs for. Peace as an absence of war. In fact, if we are praying for that, we are actually praying for what God says is not going to happen. Because there's going to be wars. And so as we are praying for world peace, we are really opposing what God had declared to be so. But the peace of God, where man's hearts are touched by God's love and salvation, that is the peace that we enjoy. That is the peace that we ought to pursue. That is the peace that we ought to herald in our world. In 1 Timothy 2, "First of all, then, I urge by supplication, prayer, and intercession, that thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all peace, or all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, And there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So, do we pray for the peace of man? Yes. But by means of revival and revelation. We are such a blessed people to be able to have a peace that the world longs for but cannot experience apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I've chosen a closing song, and I think that some of you will know it, but some of you may not. And it's called "Come, Holy Spirit." It's really a passage. It's a hymn that talks about church history, and what has happened in the past, and what we long to happen again, that the Holy Spirit would ignite us and ignite our world to Him. So, Sue, I'm going to ask you to play it through. I don't know, it kind of rattles on, so I'm not sure how you can play it through.